Welcome to Canada's National Bible Hour. This is Brian Albrecht, your host of Mission Go.
Today our text is taken from 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 2, which says, and this is Paul speaking, "For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified." When Paul came to the Corinthians, who were weak Christians and had many sin problems in the church, the only thing he was concerned about was to preach Christ. And I think that's a good way to live. If we have Christ as preeminent in our lives, then we're able to share Him and be the kind of people we need to be to attract people to Him. And so these are very important things. And notice Paul also noted that it's not just Jesus Christ, but also Him crucified, the fact that we need to share the gospel, the fact that Jesus did die for our sins. He was buried. He did rise on the third day. He is alive. These are the things that have power, and these are the things that people are looking for. So I pray that all of us will be men and women and boys and girls who share the gospel with those around us who are lost and going to a Christless eternity.
Good day. Thank you for joining our Moments from the Mission Field, with interviews and stories about how the Lord's work is reaching out globally through the agency of Mission Go.
Dear friends, this is Dennis Campbell. As president of Mission Go, I would like to share the unfolding blessings and growth needs we are seeing in our Sierra Leone, West Africa ministry. Let me share the background of this ministry. Education in Sierra Leone has suffered greatly after an 11-year civil war that ended in the early 2000s. An early casualty of the war was the nation's education system, wiping out 1,300 primary schools and leaving many children without an opportunity for education for over a decade. Since then, Sierra Leone has been slowly rebuilding. Rural areas across the country have suffered the most, as buildings have been damaged, many never rebuilt, and teachers are not paid well or equipped with resources to encourage success in the classrooms. The local chiefdom are giving us the land and 12 buildings damaged in the war at no charge, with no expectation of remuneration. They said it's because of the impact that Mission Go has made on this community. Here is some background on what the chiefs and community have been observing. Among multiple ministry initiatives, starting in 2003, Children's Rescue Program, founded by my wife Tammy, later called the Treehouse Program, began for at-risk girls, orphaned, abandoned, or abused, offering tutoring at our library after the school day and offering Christian love and truth, daily meals and clothing, Currently, the Treehouse Ministry has grown to 41 girls. We witness sad eyes and somber faces quickly become a part of a community of lit eyes and beaming faces, with the girls loudly laughing with each other and excelling in their studies. These children can easily transition into junior and senior secondary schools because they can already read. Here is an example of one young lady. Jami was offered a scholarship to attend IPSS, and she accepted. After being out of school for over 4 years, she entered our senior secondary class, 10th grade. She scored at the top of her class on the first exams and has remained there. While in computer class, our missionary read the following that Jami was typing, entitled, My Changed Life. Here is what she wrote. I was a Muslim living in darkness, but because God has a good plan for me, He made me come to light through Jesus Christ, my Lord and personal Savior. I thank God for the new life. Today, there are 51 young ladies in our school. Almost half have made professions of faith and have been baptized. We plan to open in September 2024. Here are the immediate needs, $35,400. Convert 3 buildings into multiple classrooms, providing for K-5 to 6th grade. $17,700. Completely resource the primary school with desks, books, chalkboards, etc. $11,800. Cost of converting buildings into housing for teachers, $145. Cost monthly salary per certified teacher. To start, we will need to hire 1 teacher and 2 assistants. Each year, we will add another teacher to start an additional grade, $40. Cost annually full-year scholarship for 1 child. To start, we need 15 scholarships. Each year, we will add an additional 15 scholarships to start an additional grade. These initial needs total nearly $70,000. Phase 2 will include digging an additional water well to support the new school and overall campus, providing a secure border on the northeast side of the compound, and upgrading our solar panel system to accommodate the additional school buildings and houses. Many of you have been on this educational journey with Tammy and I while connected to Mission Go from the inception of this ministry, founded by me and my wife in Sierra Leone. Many more have joined along the way. Lord willing, if you're hearing about these opportunities for the first time, you will catch the vision and join as well. With your prayers, donations, and desire for young children to be taught God's truths and to be set up for success, you are impacting generations. You play a vital role in helping us continue opening doors for the gospel and for bringing education to rural areas for those who could not afford it otherwise. Would you prayerfully consider what God would have you give towards this exciting new primary school? May God be glorified. For more information on how to connect, go to www.missiongo.org/education. This month, we would like to make available a booklet about the greatest poverty. Loneliness and the feeling of being uncared for or unwanted are the greatest poverty. A quote by Mother Teresa in this booklet, titled No Longer Alone, by Joni Erickson Tada. We understand that when one is lonely, cultivating intimacy with God is a good place to start. God says that when we seek close company with Him, we not only realize we are never alone, but we will see we can reach out to others who are in greater need. Nothing fills a void quite like getting the focus off you and onto someone else in greater distress. Joni says, look for divine encounters. It takes courage to reach out to others. You will learn several techniques in this booklet for moving from loneliness to friendship. To order your copy of the booklet, No Longer Alone, written by Joni Erickson Tada, please write to Canada's National Bible Hour, Box 12210, St. Catharines, Ontario, L2R7A7. Or in the U.S., Box 2010, Buffalo, New York, 14231. Thank you for listening to Canada's National Bible Hour. We wish to bless your life with these messages This is a listener-supported program, and we would not be on the air without the support of our listeners.
Today's message is from Dr. Fred Hartman and is a continuing study in the book of Revelation. Printed copies are available upon request.
In our last lesson, we began to consider Revelation 11. We learned about the rebuilt tribulation temple being measured, with the exception of the court of the Gentiles. The reason for this was the Gentiles would still be in control of it for 42 more months. We also learned that God would raise up two witnesses who would share Christ for 1,260 days, or 3.5 years. Now we'll pick up the story where we left off last time. These two witnesses will have very unusual power to perform some very miraculous feats. As you can well imagine, they will be hated by the unbelieving multitudes, who would go to any means to hurt them or destroy them. However, when this happens, the Bible says, "And if any man will hurt them, fire proceedeth out of their mouth, and devoureth their enemies. And if any man will hurt them, he must in this manner be killed." That's in chapter 11, verse 5. This is pretty powerful. I'm sure glad I won't be around here when this happens. The Lord will give them this power in order that they can fulfill the ministry he has for them for the 3.5 years. Along with the power of protection, they will be able to keep it from raining so that crops will not grow, and they will be able to turn water to blood. Furthermore, they will be able to bring all kinds of plagues on people so that their witness for the Lord will continue for the time God has allotted them. When they complete the mission God has assigned for them, the beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them, and shall overcome them and kill them. And their dead bodies shall lie in the street of that great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where our Lord was crucified. That's chapter 11, verses 7 and 8. When the ministry is finished, the Antichrist will do some kind of battle with them, and they will be slain. Rather than bury their bodies the same day of their death, which was and is the Jewish custom, they will lay there on the streets of Jerusalem so that all the world can see who is the greatest, the Antichrist or the Lord. It will seem for the moment that Satan has won the battle, and those that pestered them so much are obviously dead and will trouble them no more. With the modern means of communication available, all the nations will rejoice. the world will see their dead bodies lying in the street for 3.5 days. This will provide a party like the world has never seen before. The whole world will be so thrilled to see that those who tormented them are dead, and there'll probably be a worldwide drunken scene like it has never known before. There will be rejoicing everywhere, and gifts of all kinds will be given to celebrate an apparently great victory won. The unsaved will finally have the freedom to do whatever they please. But the story doesn't end here. And after 3.5 days, the Spirit of life from God entered into them. And they stood upon their feet, and great fear fell upon them which saw them. And they heard a great voice from heaven saying unto them, Come up hither. And they ascended to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies beheld them. That's Revelation 11:11-12. Can you imagine what that will be like? One moment you're rejoicing and partying because these tormentors are dead and humiliated by the bodies lying on the streets, all this time probably decaying and smelling. Then suddenly they're alive again. Stand up, and the world watches them go up when the voice from heaven calls them. The nations have never heard a voice like that before, much less any voice from heaven. No wonder fear fell upon the world. Imagine what you would do if you were there. If that isn't enough, there was more to come in the same hour. Already the world is terrified, but it's only going to get worse. In the same hour was there a great earthquake, and the 10th part of the city fell. And in the earthquake were slain of men 7,000. And the remnant were affrighted and gave glory to the God of heaven. That's Revelation 11:13-14. With the city collapsing around them, the remnant gives God glory. The question here is, who is this remnant? Often, when it speaks of the remnant in the Bible, it refers to a godly remnant. If this is the case here, they would glorify God, for they see the progression of him preparing to take over the earth. If, on the other hand, it is the remnant of the people in the city, we have something entirely different. Instead of men turning their backs on God, as we've seen in previous portions of this book, these turn to the Lord. As far as I'm concerned, it could be either case. At this point, we're told the second of the 3 woes is over, and the third is about to begin very soon. The parenthesis in God's timeline is completed, and we now move on in the chronology of the book. The progression of time had ceased after the 6th trumpet, but now the 7th one sounds. In chapter 11, verse 15, we have the record of the 7th trumpet sounding. However, the details of what takes place when that occurs are not given to us until we come to chapter 16. Chapters 12 to 15 look at these last 3.5 years from a different perspective. They introduce us to the ones who were involved in this last half of the tribulation. The blowing of the 7th trumpet introduces us to something very different, but also very astounding. When it is sounded, voices were heard in heaven. Let's look at the text. And the 7th angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, The kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. This proves from a different perspective that when the 7th trumpet sound, sinful man's time on earth is just about over. Though the 7 vials or bowls of God's wrath will unfold out of the blowing of the 7th trumpet, they will come in such rapid succession that at this point, for all practical purposes, man's day of rule on earth is just about over. The voices heard in heaven were rejoicing. The Lord is ready to return and take over the earth and rule forever. Satan's end is near. The Lord... Note verses 16 and 17, where we read, And the 24 elders, which sat before God on their seats, fell upon their faces and worshipped God, saying, We give thee thanks, O Lord God Almighty, which art and was and art to come, because thou hast taken to thee thy great power and hast reigned. This takes us back to the heavenly scene recorded in Revelation chapter 6, verse 10, where the souls of the martyrs that were under the altar in heaven were crying out to the Lord, asking how much longer it would be until God would avenge the wicked on the earth. Revelation 11 is answering that cry, pointing out it is now in God's timing to have his son return and take back his rightful ownership of this earth, ruling forever and forever. What were the results of this? The 24 elders who represent the church bowed down and worshiped the Lord. What a scene that must have been for John to see. They thanked God for who he was and all he was doing. Complete victory was now in view. The battle between God and Satan and all of his cohorts that had lasted for so many centuries was about over. Victory was in sight. The scene back on earth was entirely different. And the nations were angry, and thy wrath is come, and the time of the dead, that they should be judged, and that thou shouldst give reward to thy servants, the prophets, and to the saints, and them that fear thy name, small and great, and shouldst destroy them which destroy the earth. As this passage speaks of the anger of the nations for that which is about to take place, I have often wondered how they knew these things were about to come upon them. They had already faced the seven seal judgments, as well as six of the seven trumpet judgments, and had seen enough of God's wrath. Still they rejected his love and grace in Christ. Now they knew the time of their judgment was soon coming. They also knew about the rewards that God had in store for his own. They knew the prophets would be rewarded. They knew that the saints of the church age would receive rewards from the Lord, as well as all those who fear the Lord, of every standing in life, no matter whether they were rich or poor. Then we come to the part where they knew that God would destroy them which destroy the earth. There are those who take this to mean that anyone who would harm the environment will be destroyed by God. This is not the concept at all. There's a far deeper meaning here. It goes all the way back to the early chapters of Genesis. When Adam fell, God placed a curse upon the earth. A curse was put upon the ground itself, according to Genesis 3:17. Later it says thorns and thistles would grow, making work very hard for man as he worked. This has nothing to do with the judgment upon those who do not follow the views of the environmentalists. It does have to do with mankind, who has a sinful nature and who does not know Christ. Destroying the earth here is referring to those aligned with Satan who brought this all about. Finally, in verse 19, John gets a glimpse into the heavenly tabernacle. In his vision, the tabernacle in heaven is opened, and he was privileged to see the heavenly ark of the covenant. It is not a temple on earth where someone retrieved the lost ark of the covenant, but is a heavenly scene. However, what follows will take place on the earth as God prepares it to be taken back from his archenemy Satan. He saw lightnings, thunderings, an earthquake, and great hail, as well as hearing voices. In actuality, these are events that will take place as the vials or bowls of God's judgment are poured out in rapid succession, just prior to the return of Christ to the earth as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. As we have examined this chapter, we have seen the two witnesses come upon the world scene during the last 3.5 years of the tribulation. The world rejoiced when seemingly their troubles were ended, but then they were resurrected and called up to heaven, and the world was astonished. Right after that, we saw a scene in heaven where those that were there were now rejoicing and worship as the time had now come for the Lord to take over the earth once again. But then the whole scene changed. the nations were furious, for they now knew that the time for the rewarding of the faithful had arrived, but for them it would only be a time of judgment. They knew it was a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God that they had rejected for so long. As we conclude this message, may I just share what I'm seeing for the first time in my life. The Word of God is very careful to describe for us the lineup of nations as they will be just prior to these end-time events. Guess what? For the first time in the history of the world, that final lineup of nations is in place. Also, God tells us exactly what nations He will destroy at that time. They, too, are already in place, and every one of them has basically rejected the message of the gospel of the grace of God in Christ and have turned to other religions. My friend, the stage is set for these things to rapidly unfold at any time. Now, let me be very practical and bring this up to date. If what the Bible says and what I'm trying to portray to you is true, the rapture could take place at any moment. If that took place today and you've not personally received Christ as your Savior, you would be left behind to go into the tribulation, to be judged, as our passage says, and you could spend eternity in the torments of hell. Is that what you want? I'm sure you don't. You could settle this question right now, right there by your radio. You can do the same thing that I did many years ago. I told God I was a sinner, lost and on my way to hell. I recognized that He sent His Son to the cross to pay the price for my sin, a price that I could not pay. Then I asked the Lord Jesus to come into my life and save me from sin and give me a new life. He did, and I was transformed. Today, I am absolutely certain of a home in heaven. You can be too if you trust Him as your Savior. Would you do that right now, wherever you are? If you've made that decision, write me at Global Outreach Mission, and I would be delighted to help you with some materials to get you started with your new life in Christ.
I'm sure that you enjoyed the biblical message you just heard. We pray that everyone that listens to Canada's National Bible Hour would be a believer in Jesus Christ. We pray that as the scriptures teach us that of all sinned and come short of the glory of God. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And the scriptures go on to tell us that as many as receive Him, receive the Lord Jesus, unto them gave He the right to become the sons of God. You can be a child of God by receiving Jesus Christ into your heart.
Remember to order your copy of the booklet, No Longer Alone, written by Joni Erickson Tada. This is a listener-supported program, and we would not be on the air without the support of our listeners.
You can write to Canada's National Bible Hour, Box 1210, St. Catharines, Ontario, L2R7A7, or in the United States, at Box 2010, Buffalo, New York, 14231. Don't forget, you can hear past messages of Canada's National Bible Hour on our website, which is missiongo.org, missiongo.org, or you can hear podcasts on iTunes. Look for missiongo-radio. May the Lord bless you and use you this next week.